the floodgates, the mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our brain. Your presence in this place, your glory on our face, we're looking to the sky. Descending like a cloud, you're standing with us now.
Something for us this morning, Father. All you ask is that we step into it. God, I truly believe that there is so much that you want to do here. Jesus, that you have so much more for each and every one of us, God. And but we have to step out. There's often something holding us back, whether it's us being too focused on our situation or us being afraid of what other people are going to think, or maybe it's just you're not comfortable changing. Lord, I ask that you would reveal to each of us what's standing in our way, what is blocking us from that next step, from that next level in our relationship with you, from going deeper. God, someone described it to me as going from your ankles to your knees, and your knees to your hips, and your hips to your head, and then just being overwhelmed, God. And I pray that each of us would get to that place of overwhelming love from you, God, that we would step into that. And Jesus, I know it's there for each of us, so I pray that you would reveal to us what's holding us back and allow us to work through that, to in your power break through that. God, I know you can do it. I know you will. So I just trust you and believe in that, Father. And I ask that for each of us here, that we would just be willing to step forward. Amen.
This soul once torn and beaten, left without reason to move on.
If you have your Bibles, you want to open them and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. You want to turn to chapter 13. Before I read the particular passage, I'm just going to pray for the Word, pray for us. So, Father, I just thank you for the Word, Lord. I thank you for the Scriptures that you've given us to reveal to us who you are, what you did for us. The plans for our future. And just this precious, precious book, Lord, I pray that the truth of the Scriptures would be magnified this morning, that you would just drive them into our hearts. May your name be lifted so high this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. So, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 And I'm going to read to verses 46. And these are just two parables that Jesus taught. And we're going to read them for you this morning. The kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So this morning, if you are taking notes, I'm not sure if you are, but I guess the title of my message this morning is Earth-Shaking Joy. And when I look at these two parables, there are a couple of themes that jump out. And I think that they're really absolutely foundational for us as believers. And within these parables, I think there's also a powerful witness to the world. That if we really lived out the truth of these parables, the world's going to take notice. So the first thing that I see in these parables is really the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. What is the kingdom of heaven? What is Jesus talking about? Well, very simply, the kingdom of heaven is relationship with the living God. It's intimacy with Jesus. It's communion with the Holy Spirit. Because if you think about what is the most valuable thing in the world for us, it's relationship with the living God. It's salvation. It's being brought from death into life. It's being in a prison of sin and just selfishness and being released into this beautiful valley of freedom and selflessness. It's intimacy with Jesus. It's relationship with the living God. It's communion with the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure. So really, the first thing that I want to point out here in these two parables, really the first theme, is the theme of sacrifice. Because if you look at these parables, you see that both of these individuals sold everything they had. They sold everything they had to gain this treasure, to gain this pearl of great value. And I want to talk a little bit about sacrifice this morning because I think that it's something that the church doesn't really speak about much. I mean, faithful churches that preach the word, the whole counsel of God, yes, there are incredible churches that are doing that, but I've found that there's an increasing trend that's happening in popular Christianity. And the message that is spread is a message of belief in Jesus, which is great. But the problem is, the lordship of Jesus really isn't mentioned. Because when we think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, well, let me just read for you the words of Jesus in Matthew 16:24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Take up his cross and follow me. Friends, if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to begin on this journey with Jesus, this relationship with Jesus, we have to understand, we have to know that there is sacrifice required of us. It means that we have to give up everything we have and put it into his hands. All that you have, it goes into his hands. Obedience to Jesus isn't an optional. But I find that there's this trend that happens in that, well, if you just believe, that's all that's necessary. Just believe that Jesus died for your sins, and that's enough. And obviously there's truth to that. Absolutely not denying that That belief is the foundational stone that we have to believe that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will have everlasting life. So of course we're to believe. But demons believe in Jesus. Are they saved? Like they believe. And they probably have better doctrine than most of us. If you actually look at what demons said in Scripture, it's very sound doctrine. Jesus is the Lord. They knew who he was. They believed. Every time Jesus approached someone that was oppressed, demons knew exactly who it was, and they were terrified. Demons believed. But belief alone doesn't save someone. Romans 10 makes this very clear. It says in Romans 10, Paul, talking about salvation, one of the, to me, the clearest kind of summaries of what it means to be a believer. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. You see that there's two things going on there? There's the lordship of Jesus and there's belief in Jesus. See, demons believe, but he's not Lord over them. He's not. They haven't submitted to his lordship of their life. And for many people, there are Christians who have believed in the message, but they haven't made him Lord of their life. They've rejected his lordship. I've met so many of these people who are convinced that they are in good standing with God because they believe that he died for their sins. But they reject his lordship completely. That the commands of the scriptures, they don't mean anything to them. I'm going to live the way that I want to live, and I've got my fire insurance. You know, I've got my belief, but I'm just going to continue to live the way that I want to live. And I'm not here to argue whether they're saved or not. That's not for me to decide. But what I see is that there are two parts to being a follower of Jesus, a true disciple of Jesus, and it's to make him Lord. It's to follow his commandments. Jesus said in John 15, verses 14, that if you're my friend, you'll follow my commands. The friends of Jesus follow his commands. I want to be a friend of Jesus. I want to be obedient to his call. And really that means laying down my life in his hands. Everything that I have. All that I am, it's in his hands. And this whole idea that obedience is optional, it's not optional for us as followers. It's essential. It's a part of our identity. To be a friend of Jesus is to follow his commands and respond in obedience. And if you reject that, then you're in danger. Your soul is in danger. But the thing that needs to be said also about this is that when we seek to follow God and we seek to walk in obedience to him and we want to respond with obedience, please understand that God knows that we're going to make mistakes, that we're not going to be perfect in this. In 1 John 1 and 10, it says that, speaking to Christians, if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar. So, obviously, Jesus understands and God knows that when we enter into this journey with Jesus and we seek to live a life of obedience, responding to his commands for our life, he knows that we're not going to be perfect in it. And if I could use just an illustration to kind of parallel what I think and how I see this kind of playing out is just imagine a father standing, you know, a foot from his son who's just beginning to walk. And I think of my own sons, I think Maverick and Lachlan, and I remember, you know, both incidences when they just start to take those first steps and you're so excited for them, you're just like, you can do it, buddy, you can do it. And then they fall. Maybe they cry, but you help them up. Keep going. It's okay. You can do it. You can do it. That's how the Father is with us, I believe. He knows that when we begin this journey, we're like a little toddler, you know. We're beginning to walk. We're learning, and we fall a lot. It hurts, and yet He's there picking us up every time. He's not angry. He's not mad. He's not even disappointed. He knows, and He's there with His arms open, loving, just saying, keep going, keep going, keep get up, keep coming. And then, well, I don't know if you've noticed, but if you see Maverick now, he runs everywhere. It's like he doesn't know what walk means. He just runs. His legs are stronger. He's gotten better. He doesn't fall as much. But he still falls. Still scrapes his knee. Bangs his head off walls. It's like yesterday when I threw him on the bed, he's one bounce, boom, right up against the wall. My wife wasn't too happy with that one. But you see the picture here of when this child begins to walk in the journey, you get stronger and your legs get stronger and you get older and you just fall less and less. And that's how I believe the Christian life works in terms of our sanctification, our purity, and in our obedience to God. It grows and we develop and we get better. We should be getting better and stronger as we mature and draw near to the Lord. But not only that, but that the Holy Spirit helps us in our obedience as we seek to follow the Lord and seek to want to live a life of obedience to Him and lay all that we have in His hands. He doesn't just leave us to our own devices. He comes and lives within us and helps us and pushes us to release those things and inspires us to let go. Thank you, Lord, that you don't just let us alone on this, that you're with us, the only religion in the world. And I believe it's obviously the truth. But every other religion in the world, it's you got to do this and you got to pick yourself up and you got to, you know. God says, no, I'm going to come and live within you. I'm going to help you. So the first theme here is sacrifice, laying down, submitting to His Lordship. It's not optional for us as disciples. It's a part of our DNA as believers, is to be living in response to His commands and walking in obedience to Him. You can't make Jesus Lord and just go off and do your own thing. You have to lay it all in His hands. All of me, it's yours. All that I have is yours. If Jesus says, I want you to move across the world, sell everything you have and go to this little remote village, you do it. If Jesus says, give away your vehicle, you've got to, you don't need to, give away one of your vehicles to this family in need, you do it. If Jesus says, sell your home, you sell your home. You do what He commands you to do. That's what a follower and disciple of Jesus is. But hear this. The second theme is so important because the first part without the second part could be challenging for some. But let's listen to the second theme in this. The kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. It's in his joy. Why? Because the treasure, it was so much more valuable, worth so much more than anything he had. He would gladly give up all that he had to gain that treasure because it was worth so much more. The value of it was exceedingly beyond. And the merchant, the second parable, this was a rich man. The first story is of a laborer. The second is of a merchant, a rich man. And if you look in ancient history, you find that pearls were sold for extravagant amounts of money. Pearls were of tremendous value in ancient history, the ancient Near East. And he dealt with them. He was a rich man, and he found one of great value, and he sold everything else he had. If you can maybe equate it to a modern-day billionaire, giving up all of his estate, all of his everything to gain this one because it was so precious, so worth everything. Relationship with the living God. Jesus is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure. And He is worth more than everything this world can offer. Every material possession, every ounce of dollar, everything that you could ever gain in this life is nothing compared to intimacy with Jesus, relationship with the living God, communion with the Holy Spirit. Nothing compares to it. And the Apostle Paul so describes this in Philippians 3. Maybe I'll just read that. And I know many of you know this passage. I wasn't planning on reading it, but I want to read it just because I think it's important. Verse 7 in Philippians 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Rubbish, garbage, human waste, that's what he's talking about. Everything compared to Christ, it's human waste. It's trash. He's the prize. He's the treasure. He's the joy. And if we could only capture this as believers, what it would do for our lives, I believe it would transform everything. It should transform everything. Because, friends, the world operates in a system. And I'll tell you, if you work at Monday to Friday job, you'll notice something. Friday, everybody's in a better mood. Always. Everybody's in a good mood on Friday. I love Fridays. Not because it's the weekend. Yeah, that's great. But I like Fridays because I know people are going to be in a good mood. I walk in, people are smiling. Like, literally, people will be dancing at my work. You know, it's just, it's nice. It's an enjoyable place to be when everybody's just happy. And why is that? Because the circumstance, yeah, time off, yes, awesome. Their mood is completely dependent on their circumstance. Monday to Thursday, work. Friday, yes, weekend, oh yeah, circumstance, better mood. The world operates out of a circumstantial-based happiness. When things are good, I'm happy, I'm joyful, things are great. When things are bad, I'm in a bad mood. I'm depressed or I'm sad. Or when things don't go well, that's not how Christians should operate. We should be on a different plane. We should be above those things because we have a joy inside of us that is unchanging, that's above circumstance. And friends, I want to say this because I think that there's some confusion about this, so I'm going to need to mention this, but happiness and joy are not the same thing. And I think when people confuse that, people think, well, a spirit-filled Christian, they should just be happy all the time. Happy, happy, happy. That's a spirit-filled believer because they're happy all the time. Well, friends, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus got angry. I mean, how do you think Jesus felt when he was asking his disciples, can you just pray with me? I need you right now. Just pray with me. They're like, yeah, Jesus. Like, when he needed the most, they're off sleeping. I mean, how do you think Jesus felt in that moment? Yay! No, he was grieved to the point where he was sweating drops of blood because he knew what he was about to experience and face. Jesus is a model for us. And here's a word to men. Jesus cried. Jesus cried. If you want to talk about the realest man on the planet, I mean, he wept. So don't be afraid, guys. to cry once in a while. Maybe not as much as me, but I cry at commercials, so. But the thing that's real here is that it's revealing to us something so important. That as we journey with Jesus, as we are on this in this relationship with Him, as His joy, as the presence of Jesus is inside of us, as He gives us a joy, and in that joy is, it's not necessarily happiness. Although I do believe that we should be happy a lot of the time, because as believers we have lots of reason to be. But the joy is something that's deep within our soul. It's a goodness. It's a warmth in our soul. So that even in the face of tragedy and just really terrible circumstance, you can be crying, but there's a warmth inside of you. There's a goodness inside of your soul that you feel. And I it's hard to describe, but I know that even for my own life, in the midst of tragedy, when we lost our first baby, and you know, I'm just on the floor crying and just, you know, devastated at this news, there was a joy inside of me. There's a warmth, a peace that just goes beyond understanding. That even in the face of terrible circumstance, there's a joy that nobody can take from you. Because Jesus is inside. Jesus, who is the hope of glory, rests. He lives within you. So there's nothing that can steal your joy. And the joy that Jesus brings, it supersedes circumstance. And I believe that this is a witness to the world, like nothing, like a powerful witness to the world. You know, some people have this idea that Christianity is supposed to be all about blessing, and you got a big house and a nice car, and oh, Jesus is blessing you, and that's really going to be a witness to the world. It's because you got all this nice stuff. Well, sure, like, praise God for nice things. I'm all for nice things. But that's really not the most powerful witness to the world. The powerful witness to the world is like our sister Cindy, who was one of the most beautiful souls I'd ever known, who while facing cancer and chemo and just being brought down to the lowest point, still had joy in her soul. Still had joy in her soul. And when nurses and doctors were around her, they couldn't make sense of it. How could someone at the point of death and so weak and so frail still have joy? It's because she had Jesus. And friends, if you lose everything, if you lose all your family, if you lose all your material possessions, you lose your job, as believers, we'll still have joy because Jesus is inside of us. And Paul and Silas, they modeled for us this so perfectly. I mean, the worst circumstance you could possibly get. And I know I've shared this story lots of times, but I just want to briefly say it again. Paul and Silas in prison, shackled in the dungeon part of the prison. It wasn't just the regular part, it was an underneath part, literally jet black, probably couldn't even see each other sitting across from one another. Just been beaten, savagely beaten, open wounds, bleeding out. They weren't happy. They were not happy. Nobody's going to be happy in that situation. Not only that, but they knew that it was very likely that they were going to die, that death was waiting for them in the morning. So what did they do? They sang. They sang to God. They sang hymns to the Lord. That, friends, is joy. And it shook. It literally shook the prison. The Spirit of God fell and it shook that place. And friends, in a situation when the world is looking at you and they see things are falling apart, and yet there's a joy that's in your life that is just radiant. It is a witness to the world in ways that really is so powerful. So there's this theme of sacrifice, but the sacrifice in light of the treasure is really, I don't know if you could use the word sacrifice. But I want to say this, that if we stop there, if we stop at the sacrifice and we don't really get into the part of relationship with the living God and the treasure of Jesus, well then Christianity is a burden. It is a burden. All the things that God asks of us and commands of us is selflessness, to think of other people more than you think of yourself, and all these things, it is such a burden if you're not walking in intimacy with Jesus. Because He's the prize. He's the joy. He's the treasure. If you're not tasting of the treasure, well then all this other stuff, it's just going to be burdensome. So I want to ask you a question. Is your load light? Are you feeling just overwhelmed or burdened by the various things and demands on your life? If so, maybe there's an intimacy, something that's just gotten in the way of that intimacy with the Father that you need to break through. You need to take that time to get close to the Lord again, to draw near to the one who is the treasure. Because in light of Him and in experiencing Him, all other things become easier. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's when we separate ourselves from God that's when then everything just starts to just weigh on us. And I'll be honest, in my own life, I use busyness and fatigue as an excuse. You know, I do get tired and I get busy. And there are days that pass where I don't quiet myself before the Lord and open the Word of God. And you just start to get cold. And you start to just even get, you just start to see the joy and the love start to just kind of seep out of you. But once you can kind of get back into that place, and I don't know what it's like for you and how you commune with the Lord. But for me, I like to envision in my mind, there's this beautiful, warm beach, very, very warm. But there's this beach that I go to in my mind, and there's this bench there, and it's overlooking the water, and there's just this breeze, this warm breeze that's just kind of... And Jesus is waiting for me there. He's waiting for me. And I go to that place, and I sit down. Sometimes I just cry. Sometimes we just talk. But I don't go there enough. And I think all of us can, on some level, admit to that we don't go to that place where He's waiting for us near enough. And for those of us who are doing that, well, encourage those who aren't. Because I need your encouragement, and I'm hoping that I can encourage you in that this morning, to seek Him, because that's where joy is found. He is the treasure. He is everything. And all that this asks of us is easy, and it's light. But only when we understand His joy, His presence. Can we just be quiet this morning and just... and draw near to the Lord? And if you want to come to the front and maybe have somebody pray with you, to pray that Jesus would just encounter you, maybe you've been just dry and you've been just seeking, just needing to be filled up. Well, there's something about laying on of hands that God asks of us, to lay hands on one another, pray for one another. So we're going to do that for those that are seeking that. But even just where you're at, we're just going to take 3 or 4 minutes, and then after that I'll give a benediction. But let's just spend the next couple minutes just being quiet before the Lord. Just get to that place with Him and just be with Him and just allow His life just to just kind of flow over you, because He wants to meet you this morning. Father, may you just bless your people as they leave this morning. I give them safe travels on the drive home. But I pray, Lord, that their hearts would be ignited, Lord, that there would be a spark inside of them that would just continue to burn bright, and just to that they would be hungry for your presence, Lord, hungry for more of Jesus, more of the treasure, that pearl of great price, Lord, that you are everything. And I pray that we would draw near to you and experience you, and that this would be a church that would be known for its joy, because it's a church that is drawing near to you. And so, Father, I thank you so much for being such a good Father who loves us so dearly, so deeply. Just bless us, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.